It's good to be here this evening, to be able to worship God together. I'm going to look tonight at Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, and beginning, and we read from verses 26 and 27 to start with. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Paul the Apostle writing says, "In like manner the Spirit also helps our infirmity. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, and if you read through the book of Romans in chapter 8 in particular, you'll find that all three persons of the Godhead are mentioned in their particular work that they do have done and are doing for us today. And in our service and our forgiveness and our life, a life that is to be dedicated to the Lord. And so the major premise of Romans in chapter 8 is in verse 1, where it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." And the entire 8th chapter of Romans is concerning our service to God, our life in God and in Christ and the Holy Spirit, and what they do to keep us faithful to themselves. And as 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, that's what Romans chapter 8 is all about for you and me. But what is waiting for us? What does God have for us if we do remain faithful? Look down in verse 18 of Romans 8. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." In other words, whatever this life has to offer, the best things, the worst things, everything in between, he says, nothing that we have now can even begin to compare with what it will be there. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, he states it a little different, but it's the same idea. He says, "Eye has not seen, or ear has heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." In other words, we can't really comprehend the blessings that God is going to give to us if we remain faithful. And unfortunately, the other side of that is also true. We cannot understand the horror of being separated from God for all of eternity if we turn our back on him. So we skip down now to verse 25 in Romans chapter 8. And we have to await for that time, but God wants us to be prepared for it. And Romans 8 verse 25, he says, "If we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." In other words, we wait with patience. And then sometimes we get the idea we're waiting patiently, that we're just sitting around waiting for something to happen. But that's not the idea. We have to have an active faith all the time we are waiting for God to fulfill his promise and Christ to come again. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." In other words, if you are faithful to the end, all the way to the time of your death, and even if we have to give our life for the cause of Christ, and I used to think, well, that's highly unlikely that we would ever have to do that. But sometimes I wonder, is there coming a time when we will have to do that? We don't know. But he says, if you'll be faithful until the time of your death, and unto death if you have to give your life for the cause of Christ. So what is being done to prepare us now for that life which is to come? Well, go back to chapter 8 and verse 26. And here the Apostle Paul describes the work of the Holy Spirit on our behalf in this time. It says, "In like manner the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." In other words, he helps us as he did with Jesus, for example. when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. In a sense, he left the glories of heaven and the wisdom of heaven to come to this earth to be like us. So in a sense, Jesus was asking for something there. When he asked the Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, this cup of suffering and crucifixion, which is coming upon me. And he helped Jesus there by having him understand the necessity of doing the things that God required of him, that it had to be done. He had to go to the cross, and he had to go through that terrible experience of being nailed to the cross and being spit on and all those other things that happened to him before he gave his life. But the Spirit was there as an example in helping him. And he was there at his temptation. And we go in back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, Jesus is led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So it wasn't an accident that Jesus ended up in the desert. And in there, Satan just happened to come by and tempt him. This was a confrontation that Jesus had to do and had to go through to start his personal ministry. If he was not tempted in all ways that we are, then he could not be our Lord and Savior. If he gave in to that temptation, then he couldn't be our Lord and Savior. In chapter 4, verse 11, it says, then, after he overcame these temptations by the devil, it says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So the Spirit was there with him during that time. He did not abandon Jesus, but Jesus had to face this himself. And the same principle applies to you and me. Yes, the Spirit is there to help us along, but we still have to stand for ourselves. And yes, sometimes we're going to fall. We're not going to live up to what we ought to be. But God says he will be with us, Christ will be with us, and the Spirit will be with us. Well, how does the Bible says there in verse 26, it says, in like manner, the Spirit also helps our infirmity. Well, how does he help our infirmities? Well, as in Christ's death, for example. You think about Christ's death on the cross. Excuse me. And the way that he suffered. How did he suffer? Well, first of all, obviously, there's physically that he suffered. There is the beating. There is the crown of thorns. There is the humiliation, being spit upon and slapped and then beaten severely before he carried his cross upon his back. And then finally he was nailed to the cross and with the nails in his hands and in his feet. And the Spirit was with him all the way through it. But Jesus knew he had to fulfill God's plan. We have to be faithful till the end. And that's the same idea. There's also not only the physical suffering that he did, and that's kind of what we think of because we are physical human beings. But also there is the emotional suffering that Jesus had to go through. I think sometimes we don't think about that part of it. But Jesus was like us. He wanted to have friends in this life. He wanted to be around people and enjoy life. That was a part of being a human being like us and taking on a form like us. But when the things got to the worst point, what did his friends do? They abandoned him. They all ran away. They were not strong enough to follow Jesus then. Matthew 26 and verse 56, it says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, Judas, of course, actually betrayed him, sold him to his enemies. But all the rest of them did with their feet what Judas did with his mouth and other things. They turned their back upon him and ran away. And while he was on the cross there, his enemies were walking by and mocking him and saying, if you're the Christ, then come down. If you're the one and the king, come down and show us and prove it to us. In Matthew 27, verse 39, it says, those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now, I've often wondered that how much of a temptation it was for Jesus to actually do that. He had the power to do it. He could have done it. But if he did that, then we'd all be lost eternally. So he had to say, no, I can't do that. I have to carry this out. But there's also the spiritual suffering, taking all of the sin of the world upon himself. And in a sense, God the Father having to, in a sense, turn his back upon Jesus, that his Son would have to give his life himself in order to be the sacrifice for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says there, "For he," that's God the Father, "made him," that's Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." How do we become the righteousness of God? Not our righteousness, not because of our goodness, but because what God did for us through Christ. God laid on him the sin of everyone, including you and me in every day we live. So the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities by reminding us through the Word of God in particular of what Christ did for us. And also he says in verse 26, "In like manner the Spirit helps our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought," or some translations say, "what to pray for." But he says then, "But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So sometimes we don't understand what we need to pray for. It's a human trait that sometimes we just come, as they say, to the end of our rope, and we don't know what to talk about, what to pray for. We just cannot comprehend what is necessary. Psalms chapter 19. Psalms 19 and verse 12. David said, who can discern his errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be clear from great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's what God wanted us to understand. David in Psalms 19 is turning himself completely over to the Lord. And he says, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, I can't do this without you. And that's the same thing there. The Spirit helps our infirmities when we don't know what to pray for or how to pray as we should. Sometimes we get to the end of our rope and we don't know what to do. But the Spirit is there to help us along the way. The Spirit understands that we don't always understand even what we need to pray for. And often we don't understand why things happen to us. For example, in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they were in Philippi and they preached the gospel and they were taken and they were beaten. They were thrown in prison. And the jailer put them in the innermost prison and put them in stocks and had guards around them. They wanted to make absolutely sure that Paul and Silas didn't get away. But what were Paul and Silas doing after being beaten and thrown in prison and put in stocks? The Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 25, they were singing and praying, singing praises to God at midnight. And it says the prisoners were listening to them. They probably thought these two were crazy. No, they were singing praises to God. They had just been beaten. They were in the inner prison. And they were probably going to be killed the next day. And yet, they were singing praises to God. Joseph was in prison. You go back all the way to the book of Genesis. And you think about Joseph. If there was ever a man in the Old Testament that could have just turned his back on God and said, forget it, I'm going to live my own way. Joseph could have done that. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. He was bought as a slave and brought to the house of some, and he was falsely accused there. And from there, he went to prison for quite a few years. And finally, the Bible says that God did not forget him. God was with him all the way because his faith never wavered, even in the lowest things that Joseph had to suffer. And we know it was that way because later on, when he became the second ruler in the kingdom and his brothers came to buy food in Egypt, he finally had to explain to his brothers, "You did this because of envy and strife and jealousy against me." He said, "But God did this to me to bring me here to save you from starvation and death." That's the way Joseph looked at it. Like I said, he could have, and when he became the second ruler in the kingdom, he could have had all of them put to death. He had that power. He had that kind of power in Egypt. And yet he understood it was God's help, the Spirit, and he didn't understand of Christ because Christ wasn't revealed yet, that God was taking care of him and leading him to that situation. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul said, and in talking about his own suffering and all the things that he went through, he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am there to be content." Now, Paul wrote Philippians from the jail in Rome. He says, not that I speak in regard of need. He says, "I don't really need anything, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." He wasn't complacent, and he didn't just say, "Well, forget it, I'm not going to serve God anymore. If God's going to do this to me or allow this to happen to me, I won't serve him anymore." No, that's not the way he looked at it. He says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. He says, "I know how to be abased. I know how to abound." Paul had both those things. At this time, he was abased. He was in prison. But he had abounded. He had been on the top sometimes, on the bottom sometime. And he says, "I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need." And he goes on to explain that God would supply all his needs according to what God's will is. And so we sometimes don't know what to pray for, how to pray for the things we need. And yet the Spirit helps our infirmity on those things. And verse 26, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, he intercedes for you and me when we don't know what to do or what to say. He pleads our part when we don't understand our situation or what to do next. Sometimes we come to that point and we've done everything we can imagine to do and we're trying to do the best we can and we just don't know. The Spirit intercedes for you and me when we're faithful to the Lord. There's other examples, of course, of intercession. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says Jesus is our mediator between God and man. So he is the only one that's the mediator, but he also intercedes for us. And he continually intercedes on our behalf. When we pray to God, we pray through Christ. And he's the one who intercedes with the Father for you and me. And he is the mediator through which our prayers go. And God blesses us through Christ. So it goes both ways for him. But also, there's other examples of intercession. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12 says, "He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Jesus' death on the cross was an intercession for you and me, for our sin. Because he shed his blood to cover our sins, and we weren't even born for nearly 2,000 more years. And yet he interceded for us long before we were even born. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us." He says he was able to save to the uttermost. In other words, there's no limit to what Christ can do for our salvation. And he will do that, but we have to choose to be faithful to him. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. It's always through Christ. John chapter 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There is no other way. And so he says then, since he always lives to make intercession for him, for them, he is making intercession for us now and every day we live. We can intercede for each other. That's what we do when we pray for people, whether it's for their spiritual problem or difficulty, physical problem, illness or something, or maybe they've lost a loved one. We pray for them, pray for their health, their strength, and their faith. And we intercede for each other. That's one of those things we can do for each other. But the Holy Spirit does this in the presence of God the Father and Christ the Son. So it says the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Above our comprehension, He is able to intercede for us. Also, He, that is Christ, searches the hearts and knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Verse 27 says, He that searches the hearts knows what the mind of the, what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Well, how does the Spirit intercede for us with Christ, and Christ knows the mind of the Spirit? Because there's three persons of the Godhead. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they work in perfect and complete harmony. They understand perfectly each other in all of these things. Now, how do we understand that? I can't really tell you how we can understand that. It's something we simply have to accept by faith that that's what is done. But how do we know this is being done? Because we're told that. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, it says of Jesus, when he had been baptized, Jesus came immediately up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened and to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And that's where God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. All three persons of the Godhead worked together there. Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness for you and me. But also, he came up out of the water. The Spirit descended on him to give him the understanding as a human, even though he's God in the flesh, to give him human understanding and godly understanding, and also to be his guide. And of course, then God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He fulfilled all righteousness in doing that. Now turn over to Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 33, Paul, in talking about the wisdom of God, he says, O depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past tracing out. Notice it's not past tracing out for the Holy Spirit or Christ, because as chapter 8 says, they understand each other's mind completely. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and unto him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. In other words, all things are of God. God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he makes intercession for us. And so in verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Even though we don't know what we ought to pray for, but we are the saints of God. We are sanctified by the blood of Christ when we believe and obey the gospel. That's why we do it. That's the purpose of it. But turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul wrote to some people there that, you know, if we saw them around in the world where we are, and we probably see many of these that are like that, and we might say, well, you know, we might as well forget about them. There's no hope for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if we just stop there, like I said, we'd probably just wipe all that out. Say, well, we don't need to have anything to do with them. But notice what he says. And such were some of you. We look at ourselves and realize whatever sins we have committed, God is willing to forgive. If he's willing to forgive all those things, he's certainly willing to forgive us. He says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. I think I'm getting an Amber Alert on my phone. So, sorry. I can just barely hear it. But okay, that's what that was. Where was I? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. In other words, God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're washed. We're obedient to the gospel of Christ. And he says, you are sanctified. You're set apart. You're cleansed by the blood of Christ. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're acquitted of the guilt of the sin you have committed. Even all these sins he mentioned in verses 9 and 10, they were forgiven of those things. And we are too. So it is a spiritual blessing that we have in Christ, where all the spiritual blessings are to be found. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing God gives and we receive is through Christ. That's how we receive it. But then it says then in verse 27, the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It's always the will of God, the Father, of Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They always act in accord with each other. They never act against the will of one is not against the will of another, like we as human beings sometimes are. But he would not be God, and God would not be God if that were not the case. 1 John 5, 7 says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one, the Word, of course, being Christ. But we have to act in accordance with the will of God to be blessed, because there's going to be a day of judgment. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, Paul said there, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according as he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So there's going to be a day of judgment. So what's the conclusion of the intercession of the Holy Spirit for us and God the Father for what he has done for us in Christ the Son? Well, look at Romans chapter 8, and continue reading in verse 28. He says, and we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God is going to do all those things for you and me if we're faithful to him. All these things work together for the eternal good of us as human beings if we'll take our time to believe and to obey him. I'll turn over for a moment in chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Here is our part of this. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we're to do. And in doing so, God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit will be with us all the way. But we have to make the decision. This evening, If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation for whatever reason it may be in your life, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.